Okay, Wes, thank you very much. I guess we're running a little late, so I better get going.
Let's get going.
Okay. Jim, I need to see you just one moment on the way out. Okay, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer and kind of go over some of the things we need to be in prayer, not only tonight, but just in your own prayer life. We need to be in prayer for Courtney Rose. Tyson and Heather's little girl has a little heart murmur, and they don't think it's serious. They think it's something that will take care of itself as the heart gets stronger and grows. So let's pray that that is exactly what happens. That's our prayer, that God will do that. So we need to be in prayer for Courtney Rose and for Heather and Tyson. Need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards, who called and talked with Jim. He did call me, but I was gone. And so I'll try to return his call tomorrow. And Cindy. Cindy's one we need to be in prayer for. So we need to be in prayer for her. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And any other prayer requests? We need to be in prayer. Wes has eye problem. He has a wrist problem. Not anymore. It's all right. She quit hitting you there and started poking you in the eye. All right. And so we'll be in prayer. What's the current status of your eye?
I don't know for sure yet. I'm waiting for some blood work to come back.
Okay.
I think he said he had a stroke
in his eye. Yeah. How do you have a stroke in your eye? Really? Yes. Wow. My goodness. What is a technical kind of a definition of a general idea of a stroke? Oh, well, why didn't you just say that in the first place? now we all understand. Years ago, many years ago, and fun time, Jim and I went to see this entertainer that we came to really enjoy, and in fact, led him to the Lord. But it was the first night I brought Jim and made Jim sit right up in the front row, and so the entertainer was interacting with people, and I knew him fairly well, and so he was nice, and he said, introduced himself to Jim, and he said, "Well, what do you do, Jim?" And Jim was nice, and he goes, "I'm an eye doctor." And so Kenny Davis leans back and oh, you didn't think I'd know what an ophthalmologist was. So you, and then he says, "I sure am glad you weren't a proctologist." Remember that, Jim? Oh, I mean, he was fast. That was good. Oh, hope people that are listening to this are filled with the Spirit and have a good sense of humor right now. But that was good. Wes will be in prayer concerning what they do in regard to your eye. And any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer then. Let's pray in regard to our assembly. As I told you a couple of Sundays ago, and I've been trying to meet with Tony. Last week we weren't able to, and then today he called and I was out. My all the power of my house was down today. And so we're going to try to get together tomorrow and talk to him about what his thinking is on this room and all. So let's be in prayer about excuse me, where we meet. And just really interesting. Had someone in our assembly come up when I first announced it a couple of weeks ago with a possible solution, and then they came back Sunday and said, "Well, that whole thing's off and they're not involved anymore." And just really interesting, the things that happen. So let's be in prayer about that, what God is doing. And I still think we can just go down to Prestonwood and ask them if we can just use their foyer and use their broom closet or something. I'm sure it's big. And let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle John. Though he didn't write the most of any writer of the New Testament, he wrote so many precious and valuable books for us. The Gospel of John, concentrating on our eternal life salvation. First and second and third John, concentrating on salvation too, or living in the Spirit and loving as you, as your Son loves. And the book of Revelation. What a privilege it will be to meet this man in heaven. But Father, tonight we're very thankful that your Spirit not only supernaturally guided him in the writing of the Gospel of John, but now supernaturally gives us the ability to understand, to grasp these deep things. One of the main things we learn, Heavenly Father, sort of as a foundation to all of the glory of Christ, the wonders of the Holy Spirit, the disciples and believers, is how much we learn about you. As is the case with understanding reconciliation. The humanity of Jesus Christ provided it, but you desired it. We didn't even desire it. You did. It's a wonderful place to learn what kind of God you are and our view of you. So I pray now, Father, that your Spirit will guide us as we continue to study tonight in this marvelous teaching of being reconciled with you, in fellowship with you, in harmony with you, each moment of our life. Pray that your Spirit will give me the words to teach the things that you would have taught tonight, that we can grasp them and then take advantage of them in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we started in the book of Revelation, the Doctrine of Reconciliation. And last week, let's see, I didn't get this focused tonight. So last week, we covered several points. Yeah, that's much better. We studied several points. And last week, we started with point one with a very simple thing. What is reconciliation? And then point two, we noted reconciliation is the work of God. And this is very important because it does not involve us at all. Our part is a very simple, non-meritorious faith. It is the work of God. It is the work of God alone. And we've seen how salvation is of Him alone. Reconciliation is of God alone. Then we noted, under three, reconciliation, the removal of the enmity is necessary for reconciliation. So reconciliation involves the removal of a barrier, the removal of an enmity or a barrier that lies between two people. And we spent some time on this in regard to that, what causes you have two people beginning in harmony, and that's so important to me, that we begin with man in harmony with God in the garden. And then something happens that breaks that harmony, just as it does in human life. And something has to be done. Now, what a lot of men would arrogantly like, well, just blow it off. And if I did everything wrong, it doesn't matter. She's supposed to just be able to forget it and move on. And that's the way it ought to be. However, if it's done against them, it isn't that way. Men are very arrogant that way, generally speaking, not all men. And that's the way we think about it. But in regard to our relationship with God, no, something has to be done. There's been an enmity, a barrier. It has to be removed. And, of course, we started off with it's all going to be the work of God. Then we noted under point four, reconciliation and peace. And how peace plays a part in regard to our being reconciled with God. And then we noted under point five, reconciliation is for both the unbeliever, and that's salvation one, being reconciled with God at the cross, and it is also for the believer, because every time we sin, mental, tongue, overt, we break fellowship. Just as we do with people in life, we break fellowship. And one of the great areas of 1 John 1:9 is in denial. And a lot of people deny that anything happens. No, it's broken. So reconciliation is for us as unbelievers, and it's for us as believers. And we see that God's going to do it, both of them, alone. Not by confession, repentance, sorrow, all these kind of things that man wants to do to be reconciled with God as a believer. No. God has to provide it all himself. There are so many ways of seeing this truth, if we'll just let the Holy Spirit show us, that it's not by something we do, because it's so easy, and I've got into it for a long time, it's so easy to think, well, now we have to do this and do that and can't do this. No, he still has to do it alone. Any reconciliation with God, God has to provide. If he doesn't, it's not going to be there. If he does, then we're going to have to receive it the way that he sets it up, and he sets it up by faith. Then we noted point six, and point six, reconciliation, and another very tough word and tough concept, reconciliation and forgiveness. Reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is very important in dealing between the believer or unbeliever and God in dealing with forgiveness. Have y'all seen, I don't know if it was a movie, a TV special, or exactly what it was, but called Perfect Stranger? Did anybody here see that? It's a movie? Did you see it? Okay. What this thing is, I was just blown away with the accuracy. I didn't see the whole thing. It was just I got in a part of it. I want to get a copy. Excuse me. It's a modern day setting in a restaurant of this lady having the evening meal with Jesus. And they sit and talk. And the accuracy blew me away. So I want to get the whole thing and just to see if it's that accurate all the way through. But this whole thing of there's nothing you can do was very clear. And she wanted to, oh, you have to do this. And no, there's nothing you can do. And I was just blown away with the example, because sometimes, if you recall, over the years I've used the example of the extremes of Hitler and Mother Teresa. And he used the same ones. And he said, here you've got them on each end, and where are you in this? And so the lady took her napkin and she said, well, I'm not nearly as bad as Hitler, and I'm not nearly as good as so she put the napkin in, and he said, you have to see that there's no difference to God. This is all relative to man. And she just, oh, you can't say that Mother Teresa and Hitler, yeah, before God. Now, he made it clear, before man, there's a big difference. Before God, there's no difference. They both have to be reconciled to him. And I was just, it was really intriguing, the dealing with the issue of being reconciled with God, why Jesus, why it was so cute, why he came, And he said, well, that's why I came. And she goes, oh, we're back to that again. And he would refer to himself sometime. And she, are you going to keep insisting on that? And But the whole study of reconciliation was really powerful. But reconciliation and forgiveness. Now tonight we begin with point 7 of our study of reconciliation. What about believers being reconciled with believers? What is the basis of our being reconciled with each other? I want to cover that here. What is the basis of our forgiveness? We're mandated in Scripture to forgive one another several places in different ways. Now, more often than not, unbelievers are far more forgiving than believers. And they do not have the grounds for forgiveness that the believer does. And yet, unbelievers are much more ready to forgive. Now, our answer is a two-part answer under point 7 in believers forgiving and being reconciled with believers. First, by loving as Jesus Christ loved you. By loving as Jesus Christ loved you. Therefore, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, and we touched on this a little bit Sunday morning in Romans, but the reason it was on my mind was because of this study. But turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. Ephesians 4, 32. And be kind to one another. Now, kindness is an impact of spiritual love. Tender-hearted. Now, just for tonight, so we can move on, this Greek word means really the showing of compassion. The showing of compassion. And then he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Kindness. Let's talk about it just for a quick moment. Very quickly, what is kindness? You look it up in dictionary, you try to define it. Kindness is to furnish what is needed at that moment. Kindness is to furnish what is needed at that moment. Being spiritually useful to another. You extend kindness in restoring one another, in encouraging one another. Sometimes people are getting a little confused in what I'm doing here, and I'm teaching about spiritual love. Please remember, I'm talking spiritual love. This doesn't mean that you have to give all your money, all your time, or to anybody for any reason. These are for restoring one another. Be kind to one another. All these kinds of things are the spiritual momentum. So let's look at tenderheartedness. Tenderhearted means to be compassionate. There was a movie titled Tender Mercies. And that's a good concept of tenderhearted. Tender mercies. Being merciful when another believer is down, in sin or otherwise. That was a great title for a wonderful movie. And it showed... In fact, it gave the gospel several times in the movie. It's a Hollywood movie. In fact, it's the only movie that Robert Duvall got an Academy Award for. And of all of his movies, he won the Academy Award on this one. And it was right out here near Waxahachie and made. And it is a good movie in showing what tenderheartedness is. And it's being compassionate to someone. Not for anything in return. Just in the power of the Spirit for the believer. It's what we do in the power of the Spirit. Now look what the next thing it says. Forgiving each other. And then we have that very important, just as. And that's crucial. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Unbelievers forgive, and they do not have the cross. Christians who do not only have the cross, they have the cross, but and they have also been forgiven, and yet find it difficult to forgive because they want to stand on their righteousness, on justice, on purity, on all these things. And many cases, believers simply will not forgive where unbelievers will. And the self-righteous, well, it's because unbelievers are liberals and they don't count or anything. Well, what about you who have the cross? What about you who have been forgiven of everything? And we have the basis. And so the unbeliever forgives, but it's not the way God forgives. Not the way God forgives that leads to reconciliation with God. Many believers forgive in a way that only makes them feel good. It has nothing to do with reconciliation. It has nothing to do with restoring the person who has done the offense. It's for only themselves to make them feel good before God. God, I have forgiven them, but they haven't. They're just doing it for their own good. And has nothing to do with the forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. When a believer loves as Jesus Christ loves, it'll be demonstrated by forgiveness that is based on the cross, a forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. Okay, point eight. Now we come to a great issue in the doctrine of reconciliation. How does God bring about the way of reconciliation between God and man? How does God answer the questions that we have been talking about since point one? How does God do that? God the Father accomplishes reconciliation, removal of the enmity, the barrier between man and God, the forgiveness of sins, all of the things that are involved in reconciliation. He does by means and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, His Son, on the cross. This is why, people, Jesus Christ said the words, I am the way. This is why. Because God is going to answer all the questions we've been building up on the problems of reconciliation. Jesus Christ takes care of. He does it through His Son. And therefore Christ says, I am the way. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I've become with the Bible like I am in so many things. I have probably 20 movies that are in my top five. And I have probably 20 verses that are my favorite in the Bible. But this is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:14. And we've gone over it before in other classes, so we'll just do it quickly. For the love of Christ controls us. This is the love of Christ for us, that He died for us. Having concluded this, now if you note the construction of the verse, before being controlled by this love, Paul concluded something. So the concluding comes first. Then after the conclusion that he comes to, then he's going to be controlled by the love. So I just want you to remind you how this is put together. He comes to a conclusion about things. He's observed some things, comes to a conclusion of things. And then he desires to be controlled by this love. He looked at this love that died for him. And he said, I want to be controlled by that love. So the conclusion came first, and then the work of the Spirit to have it become a reality. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one, Jesus Christ, died for all mankind. Therefore, all died. Verse 15, and He died for all, that they who live, now we're qualifying, that they who live, well, who lives? Referring to those who respond to this love by faith in Jesus Christ. And they now have the life of Christ. Multitudes do not respond to it. Multitudes will not respond to His love, but He does. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Now Paul is talking about the life we live in the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about my life as a believer being controlled by that love. Should no longer live for themselves. See, if you're following what happens, he looked at a love that laid down its life for others. So he says, okay, I'm controlled by that love. So what does that mean? We will not live our life for ourselves. Christ did not live his life for himself, or he'd have never died for us. But he died for us. So here we have, should no longer live for themselves. Now, Paul is talking about life in the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and that's very important what he's talking about here. But for him, if I don't live for myself, whom do I live for? But for him who died and rose again, resurrection that we're studying in studied in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, on their behalf. Who died on their behalf and rose on their behalf. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead on our behalf. And this is where he becomes the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now verse 16. Therefore, I love the particles in Greek. I have no way of imparting to you the impact of these things except here in the English. You can pick it up. For the love of Christ controls me, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore he died for all that all may live. Therefore, now that I live, I do not live for me, but I live like he did, to lay down my life for others. And he died and he rose again on others' behalf. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, from now on, something's changed. From now on, history's changed. Jesus Christ has departed. He has departed earth, but he has sent to us the Holy Spirit. Believers have changed from flesh to spirit. Where he and all of us once walked in the flesh, we now walk completely and totally in the Spirit, and when we're walking in his power, by the power of the Spirit. So, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. I babble like a fool, it'll never happen. But how I wish we could get every parent to teach their children right from the very beginning. Honey, you don't want people to like you and admire you because you're so beautiful, because you can run a football, because you can dance, because you're so intelligent, because you have such a wonderful personality, and you're going to be a cheerleader, and you're going to be this, and you're going to be that, and on and on and on. No, you want them to love you who you are in Christ. Not by the jeans and the clothes you wear, being one of like everybody else, but because of who you are in Christ. Boy, if we could do that, juvenile delinquency, at least in the Christian realm. But look what it says. We recognize no one, no man, according to the flesh. Their prestige, their influence, their money, their power, their looks, all these things, none of it. Even on the negative side, the bad things and all of this, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He's gone. From now on, new dispensation. The church, Christ is gone. And he will never touch earth, planet earth again during the church age. Verse 17. Therefore, I love the therefores. If we were diagramming, boy, these would be very big. Therefore, building the logical progression that Paul is doing. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, this is by faith that we get in Christ by faith. We are in Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. The old things passed away. Law, power of sin, power of the flesh, the old man. All these things have passed away now. Behold, concentrate. Know who and what you are. New things have come. This is new union with Jesus Christ, receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're a new creation now. Entirely new view of life. Verse 18. Now all these things, this comes from verse 17, all these things are from God who reconciled us. There's our word. Who reconciled us. Now, God is initiator. We are the offenders, but he initiates it. God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I think that one phrase right there is the entire grasping of the doctrine of reconciliation. God reconciled us to himself. Tells you what reconciliation, being reconciled to whom? To God. And how did he do it? To himself through Christ. And then the beautiful part of the next, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave to us the ministry of proclaiming the good news. What did we see the church is about? Proclaiming. Old Testament, I declare what I'm going to do. The Gospels, him saving, him doing it. The Gospels to the, or the epistles to the church, church age, proclaiming that it did it. We get to proclaim the whole system of reconciliation with God is all provided through Jesus Christ. Let's know five things about where we have come to this far. I want to look at verse 19, but let's just kind of get a grip of where we are. One, God the Father is the subject of reconciliation. We're the object. God the Father is the subject of reconciliation. God is the one who is removing the hostility between man and God. People learn what kind of God you have. I told them in Africa over and over that I just say it to back home all the time. What is your view of God? Is your view of God that he's trying to set up a barrier? That's what a lot of Christians think. Boy, he gets real mad at you, gets angry at you, and you've got to really work for him, and you've got to go get saints between you and God, or you've got to cry, and you've got to do all of this stuff. What kind of God is your view of God? God is a subject of reconciliation. God is the one removing the hostility between man and God. God the Father is the one who initiates reconciliation, not us, and we couldn't. And people, I want you to understand that we wouldn't even want to. Man loves darkness rather than light. We prefer to remain in that state. Point two, we, mankind, were the object. We, mankind, were the object. Point three, God the Father reconciled us to himself. He established the way of harmony. See, the way we generally think of things is we have to establish. If we have offended someone, we have to establish the way to get back to them. Let me let you know how sorry I am. And be careful how you word that. She might say, yeah, you're sorry. So you want to be sure you make that like you're not sorry person. You just feel bad that you did it. Okay. How sorry we are, how we've repented of it, and never happen again. And she laughs at that. And or anybody. And then here's a gift. Here's something to soften the hurt and all this kind of thing. That's the way man thinks. But he can't do that with God. And unfortunately, man tries to pull that in, and that's called religion. But it's God who established the way. He removed the barrier himself. He removed what caused the hostility and the barrier and all these things for us. And now he just made it back. To make this very vivid, and I don't want to go too far with it and get in too much trouble and more marriage counseling than I'd ever want to do. But it's just like someone's, your husband or your wife offended you, and you're the one to go to them, and you're the one who says it's forgiven to the, you establish the way to back. And oftentimes we have to do this as parents, don't we? Because our children don't know how. What a wonderful place to teach children. But what do we normally do with our children? Well, now you got to be real good. And you got to show that you really feel bad about it. And you've got to do this. And you've got to make certain grades. And you've got to do this. And so the kid, he works to make everything right again. And we do that with our children, and pretty soon, that's the way God is. That's the way Mom and Dad, whom I love, and they're the closest thing to me and right now in life. So that must be the way God is. God must be that way too, where you have to work for Him. Where if you've done bad, you've got to do something to get back in good graces with Him. And so it's no surprise that most people buy into religion. It makes sense to the flesh logic. It makes sense to flesh thinking. I would have to do something to get back right with God. We're not used to a parent coming in, "You broke the window. I'll go pay to have it fixed. I'll get it fixed. And now you just come in and have dinner tonight." "Yeah, right. What are you going to put in the soup?" You know, we're always waiting for the boom to be lowered. We don't understand that. And so when we hear it in the scripture, "Oh, no, that can't be the way it is." But that's the way it is. Point four. And how did God the Father do this? Through Christ. Through Christ. This is how God the Father reconciles us to Himself. This is the way of reconciliation. And people, it's a way of reconciliation between believers. Based on what we forgive one another, based on how we have been forgiven in Christ by God the Father at the cross. God the Father took away His wrath from us and forgave us through the work of Christ on the cross. And finally, point five. And then God turned around and did something else marvelous. People, it's not only that He came to us and provided the reconciliation and the way back. Then He comes around and says, "Oh, by the way, I want you to have the ministry of reconciliation. You who have experienced reconciliation, I want you to go into that ministry." And if you think about it, how beautiful is that? Because that's what I want to do. I want to tell others, "Hey, this is what happened to me. Let me tell you about how it can happen to you in being reconciled to God." The people, contextually, unbeliever. Let's make no doubt of it. Let's be sure we understand the context. This is unbeliever. Application, same thing for the believer. We can go to a believer and tell them how to be reconciled with God. We use the same principle. It's different but similar. So we can go to the born-again believer and tell them how to be reconciled with God, how they're forgiven in Christ, and be reconciled to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, take a look at it. Verse 18, "Now all things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely..." Now here's the message. Here's our message. "Gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely..." What that means is, here's the message. Here's the message of the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to put it another way, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. "Namely, that God the Father..." Reference to God, to the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ, what God the Father does, "that God the Father was," this is what He was doing, "in Christ," preposition in plus the data, in Christ, and what this means is that God the Father, through the person of Christ, Jesus Christ is the means by which God the Father is reconciles man to Himself. This is the means. This is the only means. I am the only way. He didn't say that. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." I'm the only way. I'm the only truth. So here we have what Christ is. In Christ, the means, this is the only means of bringing man, being reconciled with God. Now, verse 18, if you look back, we had dia. See, if you look back to 18, it says, "us to Himself through Christ." That's dia, through the person of Jesus Christ. Here, by means of. So you get two different impacts of how this is seen with God. Verse 18, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Verse 19, "namely, that God the Father was in Christ." In other words, by means of Christ, look what it says, reconciling the world, unlimited atonement for all members of the human race, to himself. Here's the love of God the Father. So great a love, a love of such magnitude, that out of that love, he would do whatever it takes to reconcile all mankind, Hitler, Mother Teresa, anybody, everyone, all inclusive. See, a lot of people don't like Christianity and like Christ because he's exclusive. If you don't believe in him, you're going to hell. You have to believe in him. But if you look at it another way, it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. Anyone and everyone can believe in Jesus Christ. But of course, Satan would have man concentrate on the negative aspect. Reconciling. So here we have, by means of the person and work of Christ, what was God doing? By means of Christ, reconciling the world. Unlimited atonement to himself. Here's his love. What is the direction of his love? The world. What's the magnitude of his love? He gave his son. He was doing this through Christ on the cross. What's the impact or the effect of his love? Reconciliation. So there you have the perfect flow of seeing this as we have studied spiritual love. The love of God. So here's his love. The love of God. And so first of all, what is the direction? We studied all of this. What is the direction of his love? The direction of his love is the world. He was reconciling all people. Then we have the magnitude through T-H-R-O-U, through or by means of, depending on what which verse and what is the emphasis being taught, Jesus Christ. So, the magnitude of his love, he gave his son. Three, the impact or the effect of spirit, a force, any physical force, has impact and effect, or effect. So, the impact and effect is reconciliation. The whole flow of love in this passage. Okay. Yes, sir.
We're reconciled regardless of whether we accept that gift or not.
Okay. Let's put it this way. The barrier is gone. The barrier is gone. If someone stands at the last judgment, it will not be because of sin. It will not be because of some barrier between them. What will be there for is a rejection of Jesus Christ. The means that he has provided.
So we're reconciled regardless of what somebody believes or not. They're already reconciled. If they accept it, then they
will experience it.
They accepted the reconciliation.
Yes.
We're reconciled.
Yes. But when they stand before the judgment, and what I'm saying at this aspect is that barrier has been removed, that reconciliation has been provided, they rejected it.
Because God's looking at us saying, I've reconciled you to me.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. It's exactly right.
We're reconciled regardless.
Yes. And forgiven. Huh? Once and for all, forever, past, present, and future. And if we can receive that by faith. But if a person can reject it, it's salvation one. It'd be like, I guess a human point, the husband or wife, it doesn't matter, but they offer the means of reconciliation and the other spouse says no and walks out. Doesn't want it. Everything's provided. You're reconciled. But they reject it and walk away. Yes, we're still reconciled. We claim, and we claim what is ours by faith.
Yes.
Faith in the Holy Spirit.
And all he says is
come back by faith. Yeah, you have it. It's yours. That's why Hal Lindsey, way back in 92, when I was going through this journey, and he gave the best understanding of 1 John 1:9 that I had read anywhere, and I forgot which book it was now, but... Was that it where he did that? I thought it was in Combat Faith. But was it in there? Okay, it was in there. Okay. But he dealt with, he has already forgiven. He has already cleansed. And that's the correct use of the Greek. He has already cleansed. He's already forgiven. Claim what is yours. And how do you claim what's yours? By faith. Yes, sir.
That goes back to the same idea about the Lamb's Book of Life. Before it's already there.
Yeah, now you're right. You want to pull in our study of Revelation? If your name's in there or not? Yes, you're already there. And you die with that, and then it's taken out. Yeah, exactly. That's, you start off there. You start off in it. You start off in it. That's your state. Okay, good. Good stuff. Another passage that teaches how God reconciled the world to himself, just to read through these passages so you have them in your notes and in your Bible, Romans 5. Romans 5. Now, Romans 5, and I hope that you kind of get this way. The first four chapters of Romans are primarily emphasizing what? Salvation 1 to the unbeliever. Chapters 5 and following deal with the believers. Okay, so chapter 5, we're in that section. Verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless. Now he's going back and showing he's the pattern. John Hintz called me the other day and we talked for about an hour because he's further along in Romans than I am, and how Paul will throughout the book of Romans go back to the reconciliation, the salvation one of the unbeliever in the context of speaking to believers. Setting up the pattern once again that you'll understand. How were you saved? Just go back to that. How were you saved? Go back to that. Oh, now I want to do this. Nope. How were you saved? Okay, so, for while we were still helpless, alienated from God, nothing we could do, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the ungodly is without God. Without God, you're in a helpless condition. It means that someone else has to provide something for you. Note the phrase, the right time, especially those of you that are able to come to listen to Revelation. At the right time. This is very important to God. We just saw last night in the tribulation how saints must persevere under extreme conditions. They're being killed, denied work, denied food, all these things, and they have to persevere. They have to continue to walk by faith under the most adverse of circumstances. And this is what they have to do. And we saw how this was the perseverance. What was the word? This was their that God has timing. God in his perfect time is going to come and move against the beast and the dragon. Like the two beasts and the dragon. God is going to do that. And we saw last night in 14 verses, chapter 14, 15 through 20, how just a quick view, overview of Armageddon. And the right time is coming. God has a right time for everything. And people, he has a right time in your own life. Things, adversity, sufferings, whatever it may be. And we tend to, I'm getting tired, and we faint, we walk away. No, God has perfect timing. And that's why these little phrases like that, and I don't want to dwell on it, but I want to move on. But people get so discouraged with God's timing. And it doesn't line up to our timing. Doesn't line up with our conditions. Doesn't add up to now. When I was in seminary, they really get excited about things in seminary, and so you gotta sit there and think about them. And one of them I did was on a sermon in preaching how to preach. I did one on the watch, and oh yeah, this is really important. And so I had three watches up there, two. And I had the regular watch, conventional watch, and then I had a digital watch. And I talked about how a lot of people, that's how they live their Christian life, is in the now. They only have the now. But if you have a watch, like, you have the past and the present and the future and all of this stuff. Oh man, that was really great. It was so cornball. But they thought it was so great. But God's timing is so important, people. And it's important in our lives. So whenever you see a little phrase like that, don't just ride by it, because it means in your life too. God has a right time, and he has a right time. And we're getting to witness. And the more we study Revelation, the more my whole temperament, emotion, stomach, everything, with things that happen in the world, I can just smile more and more and just see how it's all coming together for the conditions at the beginning of the tribulation. And I don't know if it's going to happen now or when it's going to happen, but it just certainly is building its way to that place. And all the powers and the struggles and the movements in the Middle East and the hate of the Jews around the world and even in this country and on and on and on. And I just smile. God has a timing. We're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. So we might as well just say, okay. So I can either be upset about it, have an upset stomach about it, be angry about it, ruin the day, ruin the night, do all of this, or just smile and say, oh, y'all think y'all are really going somewhere, don't you? And I know where you're going. I've read the book. I've read the last chapter of the book. And we can just go through. God has His timing. And God's timing is perfect. It's perfect in our life, it's perfect in sending Christ, it's perfect in the tribulation. It's perfect. It may not be by our watch, it may not be by our timing. His timing is perfect. Verse 7. For one, anyone, will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would maybe dare to die is the ideal. He might even die for a good one. Verse 8, but God, now we are going to learn about God, demonstrates His own love toward us. Remember that love is not defined in the Bible. Love is described. We know love by action of love, the fruit of love. Many people like to claim love, like in the book of John, 1 John, like to claim love, but they don't have the impact or the effect of love. They don't have the fruit of love. And so this becomes a great deal. And one of the great tests is what? Being reconciled. It's one of the great tests. Divine love is the only force that is greater than the force of the magnitude of sin. And broke the harmony. But what's greater than that? A force that can restore the harmony. Sin's a powerful force. It broke harmony. The love of God is a greater force. It restores harmony. In that while we were yet sinners, that broke the harmony, condition that required reconciliation, while we were yet sinners, condemned, Christ died for us. This is the way God reconciling man to Himself. Out of His love, offering His Son. Reconciliation cost. People, it cost even in the human realm. That's why we don't like it. And we saw last week, sometimes the demand of reconciliation are greater than your value or appreciation of that person. They're just not worth it. They're not worth the sack of gold. They're not worth me humiliating, humbling myself. They're not worth it. And so it's easier to walk away. Well, God looked at us and said, no, I remember how I created you. That's why we went back to the garden, and you're worth it. And this is powerful stuff. So out of His love, offering His Son, this is the cost, but He did it. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, death of Christ on the cross, we shall be delivered, saved from the wrath of God through Him, that is, through Christ. Now, people, here's another way of wording the impact of reconciliation. Not only can we word it in being restored with God, we can also word it in what? Escaping the wrath of God. That's another way of looking at reconciliation. Not only are we restored to God, we miss something else. We miss the wrath of God. So this is another way of looking at it. Verse 10. Is really important in the process of reconciliation. For if, and since it's the condition is since, it's true, for since, while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God. See, before you even saved, you were reconciled. That's what John was talking about a moment ago. It's done! Wow! while we were sinners, before we ever believed, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, taking it by faith, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God. Now, how do we do that? By the ministry of ambassador, or they being ambassadors and being ministers of reconciliation, who exalt in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And how did we receive it to ourselves? By faith, the only way you can. There's no way you can work for Him. It's received by faith Himself. Okay, this is where we'll start next Wednesday evening. And we'll probably be through with the doctrine then, but I've really enjoyed going over. We're not spending, there's so many things I am going to leave out and am leaving out, but I think we're hitting the highlights of what reconciliation does, how important it is, not only for the unbeliever, but spending time this time because it's important for you and me as believers. And it's important for us on two levels. One, in our relationship with God, and two, in our relationship with one another. So this takes care of a little practical application as well as our spiritual relationship with God. Any questions? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God You are. Corinthians, Romans, Your love. Oh, Father, we praise Jesus Christ for dying on the cross. That decision, we see love. But Heavenly Father, we see Your love because we are reconciled to You. Christ came to reconcile us to You. And how powerful that is. Pray, Father, You take these things now that we've learned about You, that we've seen about Your relationship with us, the way You think in regard to us, when we're sinners, when we fail You, when we let You down, when we do not walk in the Spirit, when we act in the silliness of the flesh, insanity of the flesh, what kind of God You are. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.